Little kiddos in the group today, I invite you to go to the back where we've got some exciting stuff for you. Thank you to the worship team for leading us in some energizing songs and also to center us in the presence of God here today. Where did everyone go? I promise I've got good words to say here. Oh, goodness. Was it something I said? I don't know. So today we're talking about the kingdom of God and specifically continuing on in this series on the Lord's Prayer, which is just to run through it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we're now into the third section as we've spoken about how holy God is. And now we're moving into a very short three words, your kingdom come. So when I was thinking about this as I was preparing, I was thinking about, you know, the last few months of my life. And like many of you, I found myself enamored by the Toronto Raptors' run to the NBA championship this spring. Now, I mean, if you don't know what happened with the Raptors or you were living under a rock or you're out of country, they kind of were a big deal around here for the last few months. And one thing, if you don't really know much about basketball, is that the Toronto Raptors are the only Canadian team in an All-American League. They haven't been really getting a lot of respect or appreciation. And also to note that there's been a long-time drought in major championships in Canada for 25 years. So this was a really, really big deal. You know that feeling of yearning? Like, if you're a Canadian major sports fan, because there hasn't been a championship in so long, we may not have openly prayed for a championship or admitted that we did, but we yearned so much for so long for such a thing. And then Kawhi Leonard came to town. He was traded for one of our core players last year, and he's pretty much the best player in the NBA right now, arguably, and led us through this championship run. Now, Kawhi, as he's affectionately been called, the King of the North, when we were singing Shout to the North earlier, we were not talking about Kawhi or We the North or the Raptors, so it's just convenient that that song was playing. But he's taken on such an aura that within Toronto, he was almost given mythic-like status. You may have even, if you've driven down the 401 in the last few weeks, you may have even seen a billboard up on the 401 south of Guelph that had a few Raptors-themed things, including a sign said, Canada needs the King of the North, imploring Kawhi to stay with Toronto for another season. Now, how did Kawhi come to be a king in Toronto? Well, in order to be a king, you need a few things. The first thing you need is a symbol of your conquest. So that's the Larry O.B. trophy, as Kawhi called it. And that's the trophy to signify that you are the best basketball team in the world. So you need a symbol of the conquest. And that's the next thing you need is a legion of subjects. So Kawhi got that in spades. That's down in Toronto. The parade took all day because there was parades of people. There was millions of people crowded into the city of Toronto. And you think about it, like back in the day, kings used to have big parades, right? And this is the closest thing we get to that. Look at all the pictures flashing and everything that was going on there. So you need a symbol of the conquest, a legion of the subjects, and then you also need a sign of divine favor. Which, if you remember Game 7 against the Philadelphia Sixers, Kawhi hit a game-winning shot with no time left on the clock. It bounced on the rim four times before finally going in. And if that's not a sign of divine favor, I don't know what is. So during this run, I got so excited. I bought a hat, which, I mean, can work as a crown now that we're champions. spent way too much money on this hat. It was made in Bangladesh. I don't know the conditions in which it was made on, but I got so swept up, I wanted to go and say, hey, I'm a part of this. We are the kings up here in the north, kings and queens. But, you know, the ride was a thrill, but the minute the Raptors won the championship, I had a bit of an empty feeling. Like, okay, like, now what? Because sure, banners do fly forever, as they keep telling us, but a few weeks later, our king, Kawhi, left us for Hollywood, for LA, with nothing but memories, banners, and a bit of pride. So the kingdom of Kawhi was fairly glorious, but it was over relatively quickly. As we get a sense of what a kingdom looks like in this day and age, let's talk a little bit about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is something that Jesus spoke a lot about. When I was studying for this, it's just like over and over again. I pretty much had to read huge sections of the gospel if I wanted to understand what Jesus was talking about with the kingdom of God. When Jesus steps into his ministry after his baptism and temptation in Matthew 4, the very first words out of his mouth are, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." Repent means rethink or change the direction of your attention. Reorient. It's a literal turning. Turn from what you were paying attention to and turn to this. He echoes the exact message of John the Baptist, who had preached the exact same words just a chapter earlier. The kingdom is near, and Jesus is forming a new spiritual nation. So the Sermon on the Mount, which is contained in Matthew 5-7, which contains the Lord's Prayer, our focus here, so essentially what it seems like Jesus is doing is setting up a constitution for what this new kingdom or nation looks like. It's kind of on par with a declaration of independence or a revolution of that some sort. But this kingdom is simultaneously of this world, but beyond this. Already here, but also not yet. For us, 2,000 years into the formation of this kingdom, we make a lot of assumptions that Jesus does not really let us get away with. For instance, just because you're here at church today, it doesn't necessarily mean you've entered the kingdom of God, for the road is narrow and few have found it. Nor can you take a step forward and walk into this kingdom and then immediately take a step back and go to what you're doing and then go back to this kingdom and then go back and forth. That doesn't work either. Jesus said, those who put their hand to the plow and look back are not fit for the kingdom of God. Furthermore, Jesus also says, nor can a kingdom divided against itself stand. So if you have multiple allegiances within your life that are competing with the kingdom of God, then your kingdom will not, the kingdom of God cannot stand in your life. This kingdom is not of this world. It cannot be observed, as Jesus said in Luke 17. So just to clear things up, the church is not equal to the kingdom of God. A Christian is not equal to the kingdom of God, nor is a Christian government or institution or anything else equal to the kingdom of God. As it cannot be observed, we tend to look for the things that we can observe and try to attach holy kingdom status to that, whether that's ideas, ideals, political figures, celebrities, or sports teams, or whatever. We heap praise and allegiance to these, give them ourselves and our time, and yet do not gain what we have been gifted by God to inherit. The gift of God's kingdom coming is the gift, and it's simultaneously a path for us and a destination. And it can often seem like the function of Christianity in Canada in 2019 is more about making God fit into our needs, our demands, even our personal growth. God is more of this like this concierge who's helping us to get the good life we want now. God is a means to an end to help us to get what we want with our life. Now, I'm not wanting to come in all hard and heavy here, but because I do want to recognize Jesus tells us that God is a friend. God is like a father or a mother. God desires intimate relationship with us. But at the same time, God is still our king. We are not God's king. Yet we operate so often in our lives as if we were the king of God. So imagine if, throwing Kawhi back in here, imagine if I went up to Kawhi and said, hey Kawhi, How about you join my Wednesday night pickup basketball league, and you can be my wingman? How do you think that would go over? And yet we do this with God all the time. It's infinitely more outrageous when you think about it. We pretend as if God is merely an accessory for a healthy, well-balanced life. We are called to worship God, to give our all to God. Everything that we do is to glorify God. It says in Hebrews 12, 28 to 29, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that cannot leave via free agency or anything else, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and with awe, for indeed our God is a consuming fire." When we're singing these songs about God being a fire and God coming into this atmosphere, there's two songs repeated about the importance of the atmosphere, which could be a synonym in scriptural times when they're talking about heaven or the heavens. God is a raging fire of holiness and unconditional love. The kingdom of heaven isn't found in the church necessarily. The kingdom of heaven is found in the power of God. In that song that we first sang, it said, "We are your church, we need your power." And "we need your power" is "we need your kingdom in us and among us so that we can spread like flame." And what I'm talking about here is not becoming more religious. What I'm saying is being more in tune to the presence and kingdom of God all around us and within us, just like the last song said, "Your presence, Lord." Oftentimes, that can look like actually not learning new things, but unlearning many of the assumptions we have been taught about God through our upbringing or through the negative messages that we received, and receiving the kingdom as a child, like Jesus taught us to. I look at my 11-month-old son, Levi, and often I see the kingdom of God in his eyes or the way that he interacts with the world. And I also mourn and lament because I know as he learns and grows, the world will burden him and take that from him and also try to take advantage of him. And so it's going to be a hard process and a hard journey, and anyone who has kids here knows that, for them to be able to experience the presence of God in their life. The primary thing As I get older, what I'm starting to find is that the primary thing that makes us stand out as Christians, it's not necessarily our love or our community, it's not our teachings or our church services, it's how we worship and glorify God in our lives, in our church, everywhere. And in order to truly worship and glorify God, we must accept God's kingdom in our lives fully, so that the consuming fire of God can burn away all in us that resists this kingdom and turn us into his glorious beings worthy of bearing the divine image. To give you an example, this month, Rachel and I took on the ambitious task of refinishing the old hardwood floors in our 90-year-old house. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to refinish floors before, but essentially what you need to do is sand off the old stuff and put on new finish. Now, our floors were bad. I mean, I don't know if they'd ever been sanded or refinished. People were getting slivers through their socks walking in our dining room because the floor was coming apart so much. And the process of sanding is a very laborious and time-intensive process. In order to reveal the true wood underneath, you need to be spending time going over the same spots over and over again, repeatedly, throughout the day, being patient. And it's not a clean process either. There gets dust everywhere. It makes a big mess. And ultimately, we know that it's for a higher purpose. We know that we will get to that finish at some point where it'll look really nice and the wood will gleam as God intended it to. But in the sanding process, that is something where we need to spend a lot of time. And so when we talk about God as a consuming fire, God burns all within us that is impure, not who we are, not who we're called to be. Dallas Willard wrote that each one of us has a kingdom or queendom that we like to operate within. We like to show off our kingdoms. We like to see other people's kingdoms, everything that we think we have control over, whether that's our families, our jobs, our houses, our skills, or whatever. That is our kingdom. This is what we tend to occupy. We spend a lot of time and energy trying to extend our own kingdom. We prefer our little kingdom, as small as it is, to God's kingdom because it's comfortable, It's what we're used to, and it's what the other kingdoms around us look like. We like to follow the herd. It's a lot more comfortable. And yet, it's all an illusion. It's a bunch of cracked wood with no finish. God's kingdom is the only reality there is. There is so much shadow in this world. Like, if I were to hold up an apple up in the sun, most of us would want to eat the apple. But if we parallel this to our lives, we're not actually eating the apple. We're eating down where the shadow is. We're munching on grass, living in the shadows of the real thing, which is up here. The reason we like the shadows is because we can hide in them. We can throw up a false self that we want others to see and judge and think, you know, positive things about, so we can remain safe and uncomfortable and not exposed. The shadows are safe, but they are empty. When we live in the shadows, our life likewise is empty, and our fruit reveals this. It's in the little things. We choose to hear the shadowy intent in the words of our coworker. We choose to listen to the lies in our head that suck out our spirit. We choose to perform shadowy actions to keep control over others while still maintaining a nice Christian veneer. We can do that to give ourselves validation. We like to prop up our kingdoms because we believe that's the only way that we have value. Surely we can't trust God with it. But the kingdom of God requires us to abandon the armies that we've created, our castles, the parades we make for ourselves with the selfies on the buses. We're to abandon that and trust God. We need to trust that God is actually there and can receive that and show us something even bigger and deeper and more real. Marva Dawn writes that God has more need of our weakness than of our strength. Just as powers overstep their bounds and become gods, so our power becomes a rival for God. And it may seem a bit petty or strange that God is concerned with rivalry. But when you think about it, in any intimate relationship, it can't have a rivalry in order for it to stand. I don't let any other person come close to the attention I give to my wife, Rachel. I don't let any other kids come close to the attention I give to Levi. If I started spending more time in my thoughts or in my physical being with others than my own family, investing more myself in them, they would have a right to feel threatened or upset. And God works the same way. This is the most intimate relationship of our lives, is with God. God permits no rivals, and if we really want those rivals, God lets us have them. He's not forcing himself on us. What often happens is, you know, we humble ourselves after we've spent our time with these rivals, and then we come crawling back to our king on our hands and knees, groveling for aid. And when God bestows us with some grace, often we say, oh, okay, gee, thanks, God, and continue pursuing life once again with the same rivals we had before. It's this ongoing cycle that we tend to fall into. We should be wary of our allegiances, because in everything we do, believe in, speak publicly about, it ought to be in the service of the reign of God, not setting itself up as a rivalry, as a rival for our unwavering loyalty to the kingdom of God. One other thing that I also want to mention is that the issue isn't that we think of ourselves too highly. The issue is often that we don't actually see ourselves highly enough. Why else do we feel the need to make ourselves appear as good as possible? Why would we do that unless we felt unworthy? We are God's beloved children, worthy of love and of entry into God's kingdom. We need to constantly be reminding ourselves of that. And in terms of how we live our lives, it says in Ecclesiastes, whatever your hands find to do, do with all your might. Bring the kingdom to every single facet of your life, especially that which seems the most mundane and the least relevant to God. That might be a cue that that's actually the place you most need to bring God into. Don't focus on the outcome, trust the process. We're called to put ourselves out there, live into our callings, take bold risks in faith, and trust that God will not abandon us. For as Paul writes, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So go, be free. Let God free you from the bondages in your life, the things that hold you enslaved or make you want to be the victim or cause you to sin. There's more, a more abundant life waiting for you, and you just need to continue opening your eyes to it. Many of us have experienced the kingdom of God in some way, otherwise we wouldn't be here. And so keep leaning into that more and more. It can be scary, but first of all, it's the easiest choice you make. And second of all, God does most, if not all, the work. So it's a pretty good deal. I think you should consider it. The kingdom of God has come near. Revel in it. One of my favorite monks was a Serbian monk who lived in the 20th century named Elder Tadej of Vidovnica. And I like to quote him because he has some interesting thoughts. And one of them is that, I mentioned the atmosphere earlier. He says that the role of Christians in the world is to filter the atmosphere on earth and expand the atmosphere of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there is no possibility of a kingdom within a kingdom. We're kind of like the air conditioners for God. Like, we take all this humid, muggy, gross, disgusting air, and we turn it into cool, refreshing, comfortable air for people all around us. I just thought that was relevant considering how hot it's been. So spread the atmosphere, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know you're not doing it on your own. Seek God as Lord over your life every single day. And all these fruits are yours to enjoy and share with others. It's really simple. It's not always easy for us to remember to do this. But the process is fairly simple. To wrap up, I want to close with the words of Dallas Willard, who says, "So when Jesus directs us to pray, 'Thy kingdom come,' he does not mean we should pray for it to come into existence. Rather, we pray for it to take over at all points in the personal, social, and political order where it is now excluded, on earth as it is in heaven. With this prayer, we are invoking it, as in faith we are acting it, into the real world of our daily existence." There's no need to be afraid of this kingdom. It's a glorious celebration. I was really encouraged coming into this by the song that the worship leaders sang, and how we're all joining together. It was kind of felt like a little bit of a joyous party. And Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God often in parables, and spoke about this party element to the kingdom of God. And these are the pieces that we see, the little glimmers of the world to come. And so, embrace it. Let God shine through all the parts of your life. Don't live in shadow. Let the light shine so that the darkness is exposed. Let's pray. Lord, when we pray your kingdom come, your will be done, sometimes it seems that it's easier said than done. Take away from us the attraction to the distraction that is so pervasive in our life. Help us to become more aware of where our allegiances truly lie. Break the connection with those powers of addiction or struggle or whatever that have hold over us, that take us away from your kingdom. Let your Holy Spirit dwell in us. Bless us with your presence. Give us courage. It's not an easy journey to go down from where we look at it now, from our perspective. But once we start walking on your path, we see how easy it is. Remind us of that constantly. Keep bringing up reminders in our days. Help us to form habits that center around you and doing things for your glory. And we pray together as you taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into the temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We have one closing song, and it's a more reflective song about inviting God's kingdom to be built in every part of your life. So I invite you to stand if you're able and to sing with us.
As we were singing, the image came to mind of cleaning out a dusty old attic or basement. And as we go through the things that we have that have been so special to us or important to us as time goes on, but really they're not really all that meaningful or purposeful, we just have this moment of association. And so we're in that place of, do we give this little thing away or do we hold on to it and save it for the next cleaning 5 years from now? And likewise, in the same way, I invite you to give those pieces, those small pieces of attachment that you're holding on to that might prevent you from entering the kingdom of God. Let the power of God melt over you and go in His grace and peace. Go in peace and go in joy. Amen.